going to enlarge a little bit on the reason he lives today, directly because of the resurrection. Shall we turn to the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15, we will begin with verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. I would continue today with these messages we have been bringing forth on saved by hope. And this fits so well that I went ahead and made the Easter message a part of that series. It's easily incorporated into it. The reason being that the resurrection is really the basis or the foundation of all the hope that we have in Christ. And so today I want to speak on that foundation. So many things that are based on it and possible because of it. Before we go into that, I want to note some points surrounding this Easter season. It seems to me, especially in this last week or so, perhaps more so even than in time past, we've just been inundated with reports on some of these news channels calling in Catholic priests in order to explain or to define or to enlarge on Good Friday. I would point out that Good Friday is actually unscriptural. We'll not turn there, but you can make the reference. Matthew 20:18 clearly states that the Son of Man shall be betrayed. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now that fits very well, Friday, Saturday, and then raised again early on Easter Sunday morning, so to speak. But take note of another verse of Scripture. Matthew 12 and in verse 40 says this: as Jonas, that is Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If Jesus was crucified on Friday, there is no way both of these scriptures can be fulfilled. We see it easily once again with the Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But if Jesus is crucified on Friday, he spent Friday night and he spent Saturday night, and there is a whole glaring night that is absolutely omitted. Thus, Jesus had to have been crucified on Thursday. So he spent Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. And then, of course, early on the third day, he was raised from the grave. There is another practice that surrounds this Easter season year after year. And that is the season of Lent. There is no such season mentioned in the Scripture. We are told that Lent is designed in order for men to sacrifice something in order to call attention to Jesus' sacrifice. But I want to emphasize, there is no sacrifice that men could ever make, have they ever made or ever will make, that can come anywhere close to the sacrifice that Jesus made there on the cross. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No man ever make a sacrifice where that is absolutely true. When Jesus cried out in such a loud voice, as the scripture says, we find out he was talking about actually being cast into outer darkness. Men may not think much about outer darkness, but outer darkness means the place where there is absolutely no evidence and no presence of God and his light. I am here to testify today and to rejoice. No believer will ever experience what Jesus did there on the cross. Nobody can even come close to participating in such a sacrifice as that. Contrarywise, let us also understand, an unbeliever, a person who refuses to accept Jesus as his Savior, is going to know firsthand what Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it won't be for a mere 3 hours. It will be for eternity, separated from God. That is the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so Lent is absolutely a total myth to anyone trying to compare their sacrifice with what Jesus went through there on the cross. Scripture is very clear that only Jesus could do that. Now, I want to notice here that both of these are evident. Both of these, the teaching concerning Good Friday and Lent, both of those are passed down from Catholic teaching. Now, the reason I bring this out is because, beloved, we are in the last days. We need to take every effort, make every effort, that we do not succumb to deception in any manner. Some might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, Thursday or Friday, it doesn't make any difference. That's not the point. What I want to emphasize today is the influence that Catholicism has on the entire world, and she is the only one that has that kind of influence. Scripture speaks of that. Scripture plainly portrays that influence with these words from Revelation 17:1, describing a woman who sitteth upon many waters. Those waters are then declared to be peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I repeat, there is only one woman, one religious entity anywhere in the world that can claim that distinction. No other force has that kind of influence on every tongue and people and nation. Only Catholicism can claim it. Good Friday and Lent are only two examples of the deception and the teaching that is passed down through Catholicism. But I want to notice that must be observed that the same woman that boasts of that and glories in it, and believe me, it is absolutely true. She can claim, rightfully claim, that she is the one who is influencing all nations, both politically and religiously, that belongs to her. But if she claims that part of this woman that is mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18, then make no mistake, she must also claim all the other things that are said of that woman. And so it behooves us to depend entirely on God's word for what we are speaking about and the lives that we live in our world today. It is so important that we understand that tremendous truth. As we continue this message, I want to enlarge on the truth of God's word. What does the word of God say about the resurrection of Christ? As we've already seen, Good Friday is a myth. Lent is a myth. But I want to notice what is right. You know, that's the beauty of God's word. It doesn't just point out a problem or what is wrong. God always points out what's right and how to get there. And that is what we are interested in our lives. And so coming back here to these verses, which we have read here in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only, once again in verse 19, we have hope. People perish without hope. We have seen that many times. We have seen many wonderful truths concerning hope in this series that we are currently involved in. So if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable. Now, what Paul is saying here, there were those in, as we're going to find here in just a moment, there are those in Corinth who denied that there was a resurrection. And Paul goes into great detail to prove that, yes, there is a resurrection, and Jesus is the proof of it. And so he is saying here in this verse, if only in this life, if it's just while we're alive in this body today that we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Young people might not understand that. But when people get closer to the time when they're going to be passing out of this life, I'll guarantee you they're going to be very, very interested in hope beyond this life. That's what Paul is talking about. If the hope is in Jesus just while we're here, there will come a day we will be most miserable. I am so glad for verse 20. But this indicates a change. This tells us that what he has said here concerning no hope, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. And so it is that there is hope. This is why I have entitled this message, The Foundation of Hope, because that is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is basis for any hope that we have in this present life or in the one that is to come. The resurrection is the basis of all of that. This is another wonderful observation and truth that came to me. Jesus is in exactly the same place that we are. The foundation, that is resurrection, is the very foundation, the basis for all hope. And that includes Jesus. We'll not turn there. I know you'll remember the verse. Just take it down for reference. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? It is because thou wilt leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is Jesus, whose hope also depended on his own resurrection. And God honored all of those things. He had this hope while he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And on the third day, he realized that hope, and he came forth in newness of life, not only to give hope for himself, but also for us. Paul tells us, as we read here in these verses, I want to back up just a little bit to verse 12. That's where this whole discourse started concerning the resurrection. And so in verse 12, Paul is asking, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And then he lists some things that are true if Christ be not risen. There are things that we need to pay attention to because there are things that we depend on day after day after day. But Paul paints a very bleak picture if Christ be not risen from the dead. Notice here in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's futile. There's nothing to it. I thought of all of these messages that we have been preaching on hope, many of them from Paul's gospel. If there's no resurrection, none of those are true. And so Paul tells us here that if Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain. And then next one, verse 14, your faith is vain. We are absolutely assured from Scripture that faith is the only way to please God. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe in Him, there is no way to please God. Well, here we find out that if there is no resurrection, then any faith would be vain or empty. It doesn't exist. It's of no account. That is a tremendous blow to anyone who is depending on faith to walk in this life. Notice further, in verse 15, we are found false witnesses. Paul says, we've been lying to you all along. There's no truth in this. We're found false witnesses because we testified that he raised up Christ, whom you raised not if the dead rise not. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Scripture never repeats itself without reason. Paul wants to put double emphasis on your faith, and that's exactly what he does. But at this particular time, he wants us to view that faith in a very specific context. And so he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. You think you believed on Jesus? You think you have believed for the forgiveness of your sins? If there's no resurrection, forget about it. You are still dead in trespasses and sins. We'll not turn there, but make a note of it. Find out that Jesus was delivered for our sins. He was raised again. What? For our justification, that is our freedom from sin. And so freedom from sin is one of the tremendous blessings that you and I have, the benefits that you and I have, directly because of the resurrection. Verse 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. These loved ones that you have married and you expect to see again, Paul says, forget about it. They're perished. They're gone. Nothing to it. Forget all about it. Again, we are so glad that Paul wrote then, but now is Christ risen from the dead. That wipes out all of these negative things that he said about those who would have no hope whatsoever if Christ were not raised. And so Jesus has been raised from the grave. Therefore, all of these things are absolutely true and more to follow. And I want to mention a few of those in this message. One of them will not turn there, but Romans 8:34 says it this way. It is Christ that died, but then Paul quickly adds, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, maketh intercession for us. This is such a tremendous blessing and benefit, one that you and I can count on. And that is because Jesus has been raised from the grave. We saw all of this there in Psalm 16, all of the things that happened. Now then, he is at the right hand of God. One of the reasons, one of the blessings of the right hand of God is that he is making intercession for us. Now that means that when Jesus makes intercession, he's not just doing that because we may be guilty of some wrongdoing or something like that, that is included. It means he is there making intercession for any need that may arise in our lives. And that means day after day after day, because he is the resurrected Christ, making intercession. It would not have happened had he not been raised from the grave. Another that we greatly depend on, divine healing. That is actually a benefit of the resurrection. Again, we'll not turn there, but make note of Acts 4:10. Peter is saying this, be it known unto you all, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Then he adds boldly, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. He's talking about the healing of the lame man in Acts 3. You remember that Paul and John, I believe it, were walking by, and this man begging for alms. He's just sitting there. He'd been lame all of his life. And those famous words, and looked on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he rose up, walking and leaping and praising God. And now then Peter said, all of that happened not because of us. It happened because Jesus was raised from the grave. And then the Thessalonians heard these wonderful words where Jesus writes to the Thessalonian church. It's in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. And we read of them, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Then he adds this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. The hope that we have today of Jesus coming again is only possible because Jesus was raised from the dead. Such an important part of our lives. We must claim and understand all of the hopes that we have directly because Jesus was raised from the dead. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Romans. We have seen a number of things, a number of blessings, a number of benefits that we have directly because. And again, I want to emphasize and reiterate all of the things that we have mentioned here are directly and only ours because Jesus was raised from the grave. And so we come to the fourth chapter of Romans. Let's go down to verse 17. As it is written, we have this on the authority of God's word. And God has placed his word, as we have had before in these messages on hope, God has placed his word even above his name. And so when he says, as it is written, it is absolutely in accordance with the word of God. He is speaking here of Abraham. Abraham is our example in believing the God which raises the dead. Paul points out how that he did that way back early in his, as we would say, Christian experience, after he believed, after he accepted the Lord. Find out that he set the example for us as to what it means to claim the God who quickens the dead. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God. But notice how he identifies God. It is the God who quickeneth the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were. Here's what Abraham did, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Who against hope believed in hope? Again, that which just seemingly hopeless, we find Abraham still believed. Why? Because he believed in the God that quickens the dead. To make a long story short, God made this promise when Sarah was pronounced and had been all of her life a barren woman. Then you remember the story, I'm sure, how that Sarah came up with the right idea that maybe God wanted to give Abraham a son through her handmaid. They tried that with Hagar, and that worked out in a horrible way. And that was not God's plan, and brought forth tragedy and terror and horror and difficulty that stretches down even to our day. It was not an act of faith for Abraham to go in unto Hagar and have a child by her. But then you will notice that Abraham, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is a pattern for us to believe God regardless. Sarah had been barren all of her life. God waited until Abraham's body was dead too, insofar as fruit bearing was concerned. That is when Abraham learned by firsthand experience, even in his own body, the God who quickens the dead. Because it was God who gave them Isaac when he was 100 years old and she was about 90. And so this is Abraham's experience with the God which raises the dead. And it is so very important to understand that we are still to follow exactly the same pattern today. Notice further here in these verses, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed to him for righteousness? The fact that he believed. Not anything he did. It's that he believed. That is where his righteousness came from. And that's the same thing that happens in your life and in my life. And so in verse 23, we read, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Notice this, if we believe on him, what? Raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The answer for our lives, just like it was Abraham, and he's already proven it. We already have the evidence that it worked for him in many different ways. He simply believed in the God which raiseth the dead. And this is exactly what God intends for us to do. Our first experience with that is when we believe the God that raises the dead, he raises us out of the state of being dead in trespasses and sins. We are saved. We have forgiveness of sins directly because we believe the God which quickens the dead. And when he said quicken the dead, he's talking about initially raising Christ from the dead. And so these wonderful promises will not turn back there. But we do know that what God said in Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But don't fall for that. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. And so let us evaluate in our own experience things that we have already experienced directly because we believe in the resurrection. Let's just continue that same pattern. Let's just continue to believe the God that quickens the dead. And when we do, all the hopes that we have will indeed be realized. Shall we sing?